Would you kindly turn this afternoon, please, to the first book of Samuel in chapter 2 for a first reading. The first book of Samuel and in chapter 2. Samuel and chapter 2, and breaking in on Hannah's prayer or thanksgiving, verse 3. Talk no more exceeding proudly, let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired them out themselves for bread. And they that were hungry ceased, so that the barn hath borne 7. And she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. Let us look again at the end of verse 3. Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Now, would you go over, please, to the Colossian epistle and in chapter 1. Just breaking in upon another of Paul's prayers, Colossians and chapter 1. Reading from verse 9 of Colossians 1, For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the full knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in a full knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all endurance and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now we'll read verse 10 again. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. We would like this afternoon, by the help of the Lord and by the help of his gracious Holy Spirit, to try and interest you in these passages of Scripture, and yet going to a third passage, that we might draw illustrations for the points that we want to make. We would love this afternoon, very briefly, to try and bring to your notice the things that actually pleased the Lord Jesus Christ in his lifetime. And we want to try and show to you that there is a strong possibility that every one of us that are gathered this afternoon can be well pleasing to the Lord. There is a sort of feeling amongst us that only a certain class or grade of people can be pleasing to the Lord. When you come to read 1 Samuel chapter 2, Hannah has come to a stage in life when talking, she realizes that talking isn't very much after all. That God is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Now it's these actions that I want to lift up very simply and in a very elementary way. I want to lift actions from the Gospels, and especially from the Gospel by Luke, and show to you the things that brought the Lord Jesus immense pleasure. And I want to do it not for the sake of the theologians that are here. I want to do it for the simple people that have come to this conference meeting, that they might get what we would call a lift, that they might feel that it's been well worthwhile to have been here, and that to know that the things that they are doing and have done and have done over many years, find the pleasure of the Lord is in them. And we want to see that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all good pleasing. Now in the epistle to the Colossians, three things are mentioned. The first is knowledge, then understanding, and then wisdom. Now, in the book of the Proverbs, the wise man tells you to get them all. And if some of us had just a little hairbreadth of some of them, we would all be happy. But he says, in all thy getting, get knowledge. In all thy getting, get understanding. In all thy getting, get wisdom. Now, the wise man is telling you to aspire to that. I want to tell you that it's not a virtue to be ignorant. It's a vice. I want everyone to understand that. And our brother was right, that we seem to be quite happy to live at any sort of spiritual level. And anyone that goes above that level, well, there's something wrong with them. No, it's really something wrong with us. Knowledge is different from understanding. Wisdom is different from understanding. Knowledge is an accumulation of facts that you gain by listening and learning and reading. Understanding is a rare thing and a thing that few have. And that is having a capacity to contain what you know. Now, just you ask the wife or the man tomorrow and say, what was Mr. McPhee getting at? You'll have forgot the half of it. Understanding is being able to retain what you know. Therein lies the link and the secret of retaining divine things. Knowledge is an accumulation of facts gained by reading, listening, learning. Understanding is having a capacity to contain what you already know. But wisdom is having the ability to handle both of these things. And so in the former part we agree that there is knowledge and there is understanding. But what a rare jewel wisdom really is. And in this passage, that you might walk before the Lord unto all good pleasing. Now, when I start, I know you'll think you're at the Sunday school treat or something like that. But before we're finished, you'll not be thinking you're at the Sunday school treat. I want you to think this afternoon about our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about the things that he loved. I want you to look in the Gospel by Luke. And I want you to see one of the first things that are ever recorded that brought Christ pleasure. Very simple thing. It was the day that the fishermen left their boats and followed him. Now I could speak to you on things that brought Christ displeasure. I could speak about the blindness of Israel. I could speak about their lack of faith. I could speak about their mean mercenary outlooks. I could speak about their bigotry and all these things. Oh, that would only send us home with another sore heart. But I want to speak about things that will touch you and touch me. They have touched me, but not as deeply as they ought to have done. What pleasure it must have brought to Christ to see men leave those boats. Not empty boats, not on the dole, you know. They weren't on the dole when Christ called them. Boats full of fish. Boats full of fish. Everything going well. Everything prospering grandly. And just at that point, he calls them. Oh, the pleasure of Christ to see men leaving the thing they lived for, the thing they knew best, the thing that was nearest to their heart, the thing they were most apt at, to come to a life of privation, to come to a life of self-sacrifice, to come to a life where a door would never be their own and a bed would never be their own, to come from a life of independence, to live the rest of their life on the charity of others. I want to tell you it must have brought Christ immense pleasure to see them forsaking all to follow him. With no promise of remuneration. With no promise of permanent pulpit. With no promise of popularity vote. but nothing but possible suffering and a promise to Muslim at the end of a martyr's death. What pleasure. How he must have felt in his heart the thrill to see those men follow him. Him that had only one bag to supply all their needs. Him that promised them nothing of this world's goods. Him that gave them no superannuation, no insurance, no nothing. But to see them just leaving it all and following him. May I raise a standard without shame and without blush on my face? I want everyone in here to understand that the work of the Lord, whether across the sea or across the street, is no mean work. I want you to understand that it is the most noble and holy of all callings in this life is to serve our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. I am indebted to someone in the hall, and this is what they said on the gospel by Mark chapter 1 in our meeting. They said, such is the nature of this service that the Son of God Almighty left heaven that he might get involved in it. So please, while the full-time servants of the Lord have their weaknesses, and by the way, they nightly and daily confess them, and were you near enough to them, they would tell you their many major and minor inconsistencies. But I want to say to you this, no nobler, higher thing can a man do than to leave all for his dear sake. What pleasure Christ got in that first time when they left all to follow him. We are going to develop that now, but in the selfsame chapter, in chapter 5, I see the Lord again. And he's not now looking at a band of men like Peter and James and John from Galilee, but he's now going to tell us about four men. Unknown, unnamed. Names never in the magazine. Never on the conference card. Do you know what I mean? My dear, you Christians, I want to speak to you today. I want to tell you something. Have you ever thought what like a conference would be with just us four speakers here? You can't have meetings without the people. How do you think all the meetings tick on throughout Ayrshire and Lanarkshire and up through the country? It's not conference speakers that keep them ticking over. It's people like the four men in chapter 5 that brought a poor paralytic to Christ. You know, it's all right doing a solo run to heaven. You know what I mean? And getting into your Bible and text and tense and Tichendorf and Lachman. Do you understand? And making a great impression in the Bible reading. It's another thing to work with others. Of all the arts and tasks in the mining industry, and there are many, one of the most difficult that ever I found was carrying a wounded or hurt man up the colliery in a stretcher. Bearing in four. And you can't do it long. And you need a spell. Do you know what I mean? To bring for four people to take in hand to bring one man to Christ. Oh, I know he didn't get healed without his personal faith. I know that. But that's not the text. The text is this. He remarked on their faith. You see, if I read Hebrews aright, Hebrews chapter 11, there is cited their individual faith. And then there is family faith. And then there is they crossed over the Red Sea. They kept the Passover. Have you ever heard anyone preaching about assembly faith? You would think with the amounts of money that's in the assembly coffers, assembly faith. It would make you laugh. Yes, you go to the business meeting, you'll know how much assembly faith there is amongst us, the butts and diffs and assembly faith. I think there's nothing more blessed to see men working together, to seeing them pulling together, to see them sharing responsibilities together. Now, I shouldn't have said this, but I will. I think it is a shocking shame when men in the local assembly have to do all the praying and all the worshipping and all the visiting. My dear brethren and sisters, listen. You dear brethren, no wonder there's so many women wanting to preach. There's so many brethren like women. Why don't you be manly? Why don't you take your God-given place? Why don't you rise to your responsibility? Let us hear the males pray. You'll forgive me, won't you? But some of the brethren's shoulders are rounded, carrying the responsibility of the assembly. Born of four, when he saw their faith, brought the paralytic, brought him into the midst. You know, when they come to the door, I do agree the door was chock-a-block. I do agree it would be filled with Pharisees and doctors and scribes of the law. I appreciate all about Pharisaicalism. It's sad that they had to do the unorthodox thing. It's sad that to take the poor man's roof off. I wouldn't like them to take mine off. That to take the man's roof off and let him down. But you know these four men, although they're unnamed and unheralded, listen, they knew where to bring the man. It says they let him down into the midst where Jesus was. Now when you're going to bring anyone, see that you bring them to Christ. Don't bring them to the meeting, for they'll soon be gone. Don't bring them to Mr. So-and-so's campaign, they'll soon be gone. See that you bring your friend that you're anxious about, see that you bring him to Christ. See that it's Christ he gets to. See that it's Christ that saves them. If it's not Christ that saves them, there'll be a multiplication of weeds amongst them. And we don't need any more. You dear brethren, don't be moved by emotion. Don't be easy pleased about salvation. Remember, it's heaven and hell for the soul. It's not a matter of making the count in the meeting that we're growing. There's 15 more in our meeting, 20 more in our meeting, and looking down in the wee meeting next door. Do you know what I mean? See that they're all real as much as you can. There'll always be profession amongst us. There'll always be. But see that you don't put your hand to it. Bear them along and bring them to Christ and leave them there. For I'm convinced, as I am in my own existence, that God can bring all his own children to the bath quite well himself. And so, notice, they brought one to him. There's a strange thing as you go down into chapter 5. You find there a strange feast is held. A party, if you like, for the young folk to understand. There's a feast held by Levi. His name is really Matthew. Others call him, he calls himself Levi. Others, out of consideration for him, they call him Matthew. Well, it says that whenever he got converted, it says he held a feast. But it says a great feast. A great feast. Now, if you are thinking of holding any kind of party or feast or anything like that, here's a scriptural one to go on with. I believe that he held that feast to tell the others that the old associations and the old colleagues and the old interests that once he really enjoyed, they're all past. Now that's very negative, most of you are saying. I appreciate that very much. I know the difference between negative and positive. But don't you think that positively, he held the feast that he might introduce to his colleagues his newfound Savior? My dear one, if you're wanting to spend some of your money, if you're wanting to have a treat in the house, start by this. Start by this. Start by bringing the people in and tell them of the joy, of the blessedness you have found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing, what a pleasure it must have been to Christ to see Levi really going out of his way to hold the feast, the great feast. Was it at this feast that Zacchaeus first heard of Christ, met Christ? Certainly, he understood, of course, that Christ was soft towards publicans and sinners. Maybe through that channel, I know not. When you come on into the further passages, into about chapter 7, There's something else that brings Christ pleasure, and that is the sense of the centurion's unworthiness. Oh, the Lord is really moved by the centurion's sense of unworthiness. You know, it would seem a very sinful thing for any of us to really talk about our unworthiness. We feel we're so worthy. And we feel that we've been so blessed. And we feel that we're so raised. Do you know what I mean? But oh, to talk about us being unworthy. It was the thing that caught the Lord's mind and eye to find a man who could say, I am not even worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. Now, I want to say that that sense of unworthiness, I think, is akin to the first of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The Lord loves that. Now, I want to double back onto Samuel now. And Hannah says, let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. May I suggest to you this afternoon, there is something above another that the Lord loves. And that's that sense of unworthiness. That less than the least of all saints attitude. That least of the apostles attitude. That chief of sinners attitude. Do you understand? Oh, when he heard of the centurion, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. I want to preach one thing out of that, and it's this. The man never felt as if Christ owed him anything. And I want just to break that up and say this. God doesn't owe you anything either. And I want to say this, the assembly doesn't owe you anything either. Says someone, but we've been in it and we've contributed. I want to tell you, my friend, that the sense of unworthiness should pervade us every part of our lives. I think it's a glory that we're saved. I think it's a marvel that we're still going on. But I do think that preservation is as big a thought as salvation. And isn't it a marvel that we're in God's assembly? And isn't it a marvel that we're allowed to contribute? And isn't it a great marvel that we're even allowed to listen? Oh, may you understand, the Lord finds pleasure in a man and a woman having a deep sense of their own unworthiness. Now, please remember, the assembly's not just waiting for your word of ministry. The assembly's not really waiting on you. May you grasp what I'm getting at. The Lord loves a meek, modest soul. Says someone, I don't think I'm anybody. I want to tell you, we would pin a medal on you. You're higher than the rest of us. We've vain thoughts. The soul that really feels, they don't even deserve the recognition of God. That soul is seen and loved and brings pleasure to Christ. May we today understand that we can be offering Christ pleasure, even although we are as unworthy as the centurion. In chapter 7, the Lord seems with great relish to eulogize or praise John the Baptist. He lifts John up. Oh, I love this too. You know, we really should be able. We really should be able, when we hear a word of ministry, irrespective of who it's from, we should be able to say, I really did enjoy that. Well, you know, we don't want to be double-faced and say we enjoyed a thing we didn't. Why not? You know, some people are very easy pleased. Everything's very good in a great meeting. Do you understand? But we should be of such a disposition. The Lord says about John the Baptist, for what went ye out to see? Was it his clothes? Was it his vocab? Was it his IQ? For what went ye out to see? And he begins to lift John up. And he doesn't do it grudgingly. And he doesn't do it, you know, keeping his teeth in his lips as he's talking. He's right out. He loves. He loves to praise faithful people. He loves to praise humble people. He loved to praise a man that hardly ever was in a city. And when he did get into a city, it was then the mistake was made.
Notice John didn't need to have any special suit on to get praise. John never had a place wherein to preach. John never once ever needed cards of invitation to his meetings. John never needed a photograph on it of himself. No one needed to give John a history link up or anything like that. It says they come out of Jerusalem and Judea. They come all out to hear him. And what do you think he preached? Well, we would say your preaching must be intelligent and it must be interesting. Well, we would believe in all that, of course. Man, I tell you, the half of our meetings couldn't suffer John's preaching. Man, it was so incisive. It just told you if you've got two coats, you've got too much. Do you understand? If you've got two coats, you've got too much. And if you accuse anybody violently or falsely, you're wrong. John, did he eat locusts and wild honey? And his garment, my, you need a special suit, do you understand?
I once knew a man that said he bought a new hat for the first conference he spoke at. He's not been at one since.
Do you know the point I'm making? Oh, but when the Lord began to lift the name of John, it was as if it was like sweet music in his heart and honey in his mouth as he began to eulogize John the Baptist.
Now you know yourself. You know yourself that you've got your own kind of person that you like. And your own kind of preacher that you like.
Now I know that. You only need to travel about and you know in other countries they've got their favorite preachers on the wall.
Well, I'm glad there's not many of my pictures in circulation.
But I want to say this to you. Christ only praised real people. Christ only praised real people.
I think of the sacrifice of that man's life for 30 years out in the wilderness.
I think of the fasting and the praying. I think of the loneliness. I think of the desertion. And I think of his final end to be beheaded on the ground of a whim and fancy of a fornicator.
Many a godly man has paid a price. But when Christ is speaking of him, he raises him up,
eulogizes him. What pleasure John must have brought to Christ.
Now, I'm not speaking about odd brethren or cranks, but what I'm saying is this. Have you been a faithful man to God and to his word and to his testimony? Have you shunned not to declare unto the church the whole counsel of God? Have you sought in fair weather and foul with the wind on your back or on your face? Have you sought to be a faithful man? I want to tell you that brings the pleasure of God. Are you a woman in the meeting? Have you lived according to God's word in modesty? Have you agreed with Paul's doctrine on headship and hair? Don't be disparaged because of the present trend. Remember this, I give you a lift. God admires these faithful traits. It's faithfulness that matters with Christ. And so he eulogizes John the Baptist. When you come to chapter 7, we're in the Pharisee's house, Simon the Pharisee. And it's this little bit that the Lord tries to get over to Simon the Pharisee. She loved much.
You see how we're digressing? You see how we're moving from one thing to another?
From a faithful man to a loving soul. A loving soul. She would never have got invited in by Simon the Pharisee. Never.
His reason or motive for having Christ, I'm not allowed to describe to you my own personal idea. But it's amazing how people have people into the house and for what reasons. But anyway, there come into that house a woman. And Simon, he's annoyed. He's annoyed because the tears are here upon his blessed feet.
Oh, he says, she loved much.
Now, you might not be able to talk much. You might not be able to quote scripture, do you understand? But to love much to me is the apex of Christian experience, is to love much, to love Christ, to love his word, to love his ways, to love his people, and to love all his interests. She loved much.
When you come into chapter 8, it's amazing what brings Christ pleasure. In chapter 8, there's a rather remarkable verse, and it's only one of that kind that's in the whole of the New Testament. For in chapter 8, in verse 3, it says, "And there followed him women from Galilee, who ministered unto him of their substance." And I do want you to be really moved at this. I really do. Are you here, women, upset that you haven't got a spirit service in the assembly? I don't find it difficult in our assembly. I've never heard ever a woman in our meeting wanting to be other than else than a woman in the meeting. I've never heard any of them wanting to be a man or to take the place of a man. I speak to you, here are three women. And notice, there are three of them, which tells me they're in the plural. And notice, the three of them are from different, varying walks of life. And they're all ministering to Christ. Ministering to Christ. Ministering to Christ. Have you ever thought of him that owned all taking charity from three women? Have you ever thought of him that owned all taking charity from three women? One from Herod's palace, Salome, Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven demons. Have you women ever started at this exercise? To someone, that's not the thing for preachers to preach on. Let me tell you that preachers can preach on anything that's in the Bible. And men who have given all will be the men who have the first right to preach on any matter. Here's a woman's service. Giving to Christ. Giving to Christ. I'll tell you this. When they three were in their dying bed, they wouldn't talk about the prayers they said or the preaching that they did. They would say our greatest honor in our life wasn't to be married and have children or do business. Our greatest glory was to help Christ and Christ's interests and Christ's cause. Know the things that bring Christ pleasure. Paul in the epistle to the Philippians, he says, I'm indebted. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel. My dear one, you get to know the things that are open to you to bring pleasure unto Christ. Oh, think about him taking it. Think about them giving it. Think about the modesty of Christ in taking it. He didn't need it. And I'll tell you another thing. He never begged it. I want to say this. It nauseates me to hear begging letters in the meeting. It nauseates me. You would think our God was a pauper. Our God is not a pauper at all. My dear ones, remember how these women gave unto him. We'll change it again. In the same chapter, you find a remarkable pleasure brought to Christ by one single incident. And that was the madman of Gadara's obedience. The madman from Gadara's obedience. He was like many others in our present situation. He says, "Lord, I would love to preach." You know, he's not long, he's only days, maybe hours saved, and he's wanting to preach. Well, I want to say to you, I thought, first of all, it was good. It's good that folk want to preach. But you know, you can be too quick to preach. You know, once you've started young in preaching, it's a tremendous standard to hold all over your life. It's better just to take your time. Now, I'm not discouraging you young chaps. I'm not doing that at all. But James does put in a little, "Be not many teachers, or you shall receive the greater condemnation." And listen, someone says it's the young men's place to preach, is it? There's something about old men preaching if they've got a life behind it. There's something about old men preaching. There's weight and life and experience. You see a man that's got God's salvation. You see a man that's transferred the good of that into his house and brought up his children. You see a man that's come through life and through business and through industry. And you see that man, and grey hairs is now upon him. Now when that man gets up to preach, he's got a whole life with God behind him. The madman of Gadara, he's saved now. "Lord, I would follow thee." He says, "You go home.
Just go home. Go home and be an influence in your own home, in your own four walls, among your own family. You go home. And you, I do think when the young people come for reception in the church, I do think that we should say to father and mother, how are they getting on at home? Oh, says someone, we wouldn't do that. No, it's a great pity you wouldn't do that. Who would know best whether they're reading their Bible? Who would know best whether they're praying? Who would know best if they'll get rid of their temper? Who would know best whether they're worldly in their habits? But daddy and mummy! Whether they're reading the back page of the paper, what kind of material they're reading, what interests are really at heart?
Take time.
Go home and show to thy friends
the great things that God hath done for thee.
Does someone bring them in? Yes, bring them in. I'm all for that. I'm quickest in our meeting for that.
I don't want anybody in that's not reading their Bible, that's not definitely praying, but to touch that bread and touch that wine is to tell the world that I'm in fellowship with Christ. Go home. Go home. Did he go home? Oh, he didn't. The great thing was that he just did what the Lord commanded him. I'm going to use that just in a minute, and I'm going to put it in very, very gently to you. Now, there are known things in the Word of God. Known things. Now, if you get unequally yoked with an unbeliever, listen, there's a known biblical prohibition against it. God has simply and clearly, for New Testament Christians, laid down a pattern of life. Not a law, not a law, not rules, but he has laid down clear and simply those things that people that have the Spirit of God can really live unto. And you and I know them, and this is the sad thing. And you and I have known them for years, and there's very little change in these lives. The madman of Gadara's obedience. Just one point on this. It's amazing what a newly converted soul will do. Says someone, would you tell them to get baptized? Indeed I would. Would you tell them to change their dress? Yes, I would. Would you? Oh, certainly I would. When a soul is really born again, those first moments, there's a love for Christ and a devotion to Christ and his word and his truth that hardly ever is repeated again in our life. I'll prove that from Acts chapter 9. The very minute that Paul is born again, listen to his cry. What wouldst thou have me to do? What would you like me to do? That'll fade away, not in Paul, but that fades away in us. And I suggest to you, the madman obeys Christ. Now there's another man, I'm not going to deal with him, but the Lord said to another man that he healed, now don't spread it abroad. Don't tell it. Don't tell it. But it says he went and he told it all the more. And the Lord could there do no miracle. But some feeble and old folk got saved. The great thing in life is obedience is more important to Christ than service. Let us learn what it is to please the Lord. Now, I don't know how long I have to go. Thank you very much. So then, we have dealt with that part, the madman's obedience. When you come into chapter 8, again, there's another thing that must have touched the Lord's heart. And that is as he's moving amongst the crowd, and they're all going on, there in the midst of the crowd is a woman. We're told her story, and we need not go into it. You've all preached out of it, so it's just gone over the ground. And there all of a sudden, amongst the crowd, there's a woman gets down. And as she gets down, she puts out her hand. Now, I don't know whether she touched it with her pinky or not, but this I do know, she touched the hem of his garment.
All the rest are crying, and all the rest are jostling, and all the rest are saying. But the pleasure it must have been brought to Christ when one just touched the hem of his garment.
I want to transfer that now and say this to you. You remember the first time we touched the hem of his garment? Well, you remember the many times since that we've touched the hem of his garment? Those times we've got down with the lifeblood dropping out, with our difficulties greater than we could describe, and we get down and we touch the hem of his garment. Those times when there was trouble in your house, those times when there was no money in your house, those times when there was no friends in your house. Do you remember those times?
I have become aware that there's a generation now has been brought up that's never known anything of those times. I can tell a man who's had the wind in his face, and a man who has lived with the wind in his back. A man with the wind in his face of suffering and trial and penury. There's a bowedness over his shoulders. And a man that's had everything his own way, there's a straight ramrod look about him of pride and arrogance and independence. We're so proud now we can't get down to touch the hem of his garment. We've got ourselves secured and superannuated and so secure that we never know the joy of the feeling of being made whole again, of being made right by the touch at the hem of his garment. In all our trials, there is a great high priest who loves to be touched, and he loves to be moved, and he does, and he has. And in this very room, I say, whether you have known it or not, there are others who have known it, the sweet, blessed balm of the priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus. And I say to you without shame, oh, touch the hem of his garment, and thou too shalt be free. There are not only the bondage of our sin initially, but there are habits and there are hobbies and there are things and lusts and passions that are bringing God's people down and down. Oh, touch his garment. Your life's blood is draining out you. Touch him. Touch him again. And thou too shalt be free. I thought too of the pleasure of Christ in not only a woman down in the depths touching his garment, but I thought in Luke's gospel of the pleasure he had in taking three men up into a high mountain. Oh, that really caught my spirit when I thought that Christ actually wants to introduce me to higher things. That Christ takes a man like Peter and James and John. Men so diverse. If you were to pick the chosen three, my, you'd have had other people long before that. But Peter, poor, boisterous Peter, always bungling about, always saying the wrong thing. But the Lord's got high, 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 high notions and opinions of him, and he takes him up the mountain to see his glory. Now, in the meeting today, there are folk, and they don't think that ever they'll get very high. May I give you a little lift? I want to tell you it's the intention of Christ to take you up a little higher, to bring you just a little nearer, and to give you a little clearer vision of his glory. I know it's premillennial glory here. I understand that. But isn't it lovely that he wants to introduce three ordinary chaps for about Galilee? You know what I mean? You'd have thought he would have been away to Gamaliel to get the choicest of his scholars to take them up the mountain, but no, no. It takes these three men, maybe their hands still hard and narrow with drawing nets. And he chooses the three simplest. And even at one of their preaching sessions, they called them ignorant and unlearned. They didn't know they had been in the mountain. May those who have no qualifications, may it be acknowledged that they've got something. We haven't been at Gamaliel's school, but who could rob a man of an experience of being with Jesus? they have been with Jesus. Look how he took them up. And look with what patience he worked with them. And look with what ignorance they moved, falling asleep in the midst of the greatest experience that humans were ever asked to behold, falling asleep. Isn't it amazing that we're wide awake for things that don't matter? And isn't it amazing we give 10,000 thoughts to things that Christ never gave one to? There's things that we talk about and take an interest in. Christ never even reserved one iota, not a word of it. And when he takes them up to see his glory, they fall asleep. But he does want to take us up. Later years will reveal to us by Peter. Later years will reveal, he says, it was a happy experience. It's good for us to be here. Mind you, I tell you this, I begin to reminisce already. I have. Do you know my happiest experiences? Are the times when I was nearest to God. And even though laboring in the midst of many hardships, these were my happiest times. Happy experience with Christ. He says it was a holy experience while we were with him in the holy mount. And we read it was a high, elevated experience. Please let everyone understand that until you're elevated, until you get beyond this world and its ways, there'll be very little of Christ's glory ever revealed to you. Now, I do want you to understand, if you're tinkering with the world, now I say it to you, you know what I mean? If you're tinkering with the world and riding two horses at one time, trying to be a successful businessman and a moneymaker and all that, and still wanting to be spiritual and a leader in the meeting, I want to tell you, that's why they're weightless words. That's why people fall asleep under your ministry. No one wants it. I appeal to you this afternoon. He wants you to see his glory. And he wants your eyes to be filled with him. And he wants there to be a sweet, blessed reflection of his blessed person on your face and in your ways and in your demeanor. And so I appeal to you, the pleasure of Christ in taking others up into that excellent glory. Not only so, if we were looking, we must be very... It's good for us to be here. Mind you, I tell you this, I begin to reminisce already. I have. Do you know my happiest experiences? Are the times when I was nearest to God. And even though laboring in the midst of many hardships, these were my happiest times. Happy experience with Christ. He says it was a holy experience while we were with him in the holy mount. And we read it was a high, elevated experience. Please let everyone understand that until you're elevated, until you get beyond this world and its ways, there'll be very little of Christ's glory ever revealed to you. Now, I do want you to understand, if you're tinkering with the world, now I say it to you, you know what I mean? If you're tinkering with the world and riding two horses at one time, trying to be a successful businessman and a moneymaker and all that, and still wanting to be spiritual and a leader in the meeting, I want to tell you, that's why they're weightless words. That's why people fall asleep under your ministry. No one wants it. I appeal to you this afternoon. He wants you to see his glory. And he wants your eyes to be filled with him. And he wants there to be a sweet, blessed reflection of his blessed person on your face and in your ways and in your demeanor. And so I appeal to you, the pleasure of Christ in taking others up into that excellent glory. Not only so, if we were looking, we must be very, very selective now. We were going to deal with Mary desiring that better part. Maybe someone will say skipping that bit. Well, listen for a minute. You remember the pleasure that Christ got from Mary sitting at his feet. Now, I'm not here to criticize the Marthas, because we will be looking forward to getting our dinner when we go home.
But the point is, the context is so clear. There's nothing wrong with Martha, and there's nothing wrong with Martha's ministry. Possibly Martha's ministry would be more palatable than lots of ministries that we hear. Well, it could be edible anyway. You could eat it. But the point is, what I'm saying is this. At that time and at that juncture, she made a fatal mistake. Dishes are important and meals are important and serving is important, and we're not here to criticize at all. That's not in our very being. But she missed the chance of being near to Christ. Now don't you miss out the chances of getting near to Christ, because he says she had chosen that better part. That's what Christ calls the better part, and we cannot question that wisdom. Remember, nothing else, not that sewing, not that knitting, not that letter writing, not that missionary interest, not all these things are as important as sitting at his feet and hearing his word. You need it anyway, don't you? I don't know how a Christian can survive without a grain of corn for his soul. I don't know, the Christians are a wonder to me, how they go on if they haven't got habits of prayer and longings for God and deep affection for Christ. Better part. Better part. I can see Martha getting old. Someone says they'll let their imagination run riot. We don't allow ourselves to do that. But let us. Martha had genuine states in her life. Oh, aye, she would say, I had a lot. One of the big ones I didn't make, she says, was, I invited the Lord into the house, Martha's house. She never was ashamed that she invited the Lord into, but I'll tell you, she would say, there was one day, and it was possibly to be the last day it was ever to be in our house. And I thought dishes and meals and meat and material things were more important. Now that must come in close upon the most of us here. He loved those who chose the better part. Oh, remember the things that he really loves. Now I'm going to sit down because George would need a good bit of the time. If you go into chapter 15, what a beautiful sequence of thoughts come with the pleasure that Christ finds in the thought of recovery. Notice the sheep that was lost. Rejoice, for I have found the sheep that was lost. Rejoice with me, I have found the peace that was lost. And rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repented. What is this? The great pleasure that Christ found in the thought of recovery. They're out and they'll stay out. That's foreign to Christ. Oh, look up. Listen. That's foreign to Christ. He sought until he found it. Someone put me right on a matter. I've been put right on many matters. I was pointing out once in the gospel how he gave the sheep a lift up out of the ditch. You know what I mean? The lift, getting the lift. Everyone here remembers when they got the lift up out. He says, no, man, he says, the real thing is that he layeth them upon his shoulders. Man, that was the big thought. Mine's was a rather shabby, shallow old thought compared to that. Was he a speaker? No. I never once heard that ever he spoke in his life. But hadn't he a great thought? He layeth it. And you know, when it gets there, if you immobilize a sheep, you must do it by the hind and the four legs and get the two of them together and lift it up and put it on your shoulder. And it just struggles for a half second and then it lies down there. You know why? It gets the heat from up the nape of your neck there. And he carried it home. He carried it home. Oh, the pleasure that Christ gets in recovery. Do you know this? You might think this very odd by me saying, I find as much joy in someone getting restored in the meeting as someone getting saved. I do. I find great joy. You know why? I know it's not a second conversion, nor a second blessing. But I tell you, I think it's as big a work for God to restore a man as it is for God to save. of a man. Isn't it beautiful when it's real? Isn't it beautiful when you see them taking their place, sitting at the back, unworthy? Unworthy. Recovery. Recovery. The Lord really loved recovery. Now, I have so much now to say, and yet I must really stop. The Lord is standing one day, and he has just cleansed 10 lepers. 10 lepers. Away to the priest who went with the revelation. But only one come back. And as he come back, there he is, he's standing. And the Lord says to him, where are the 9? Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Oh, the pleasure the Lord must have received from that one Samaritan coming back to give him thanks. Those words have come to me remarkably so of recent years. As travelling throughout the country and in other countries, as I sit to remember the Lord, I see this elder brother and this overseer getting up and the next one getting up, and maybe another odd brother or so. And this verse, where are the men? Where is the gratitude? Where is the thanksgiving? Were the not 9 cleansed? Were you not all saved? Are you not all grateful? Were there not 10 cleansed? May God get that home into our souls. Let not our meetings be barren any longer. Man, let it be 5 words. Certainly don't let it be any more than 5 or 10 minutes. Don't go away on 20 minutes. You'll weary the life and soul out of us. Rise to give God thanks for the blessed person of the Lord Jesus, even for what he's done for your soul. I care not. I'll not restrict you anyway. As long as you come back to give him thanks to his name, the pleasure that he had in the publican. We'll go by the publicans. Just one more. Oh, there's so many. 5:20, George has got to. The pleasure that the Lord received in Zacchaeus. Oh, says someone, when he come down the tree. Oh, no. Oh, the Lord looks for advanced pleasure in people. You know, the Lord really could do nothing with Zacchaeus till he come down the tree. The Lord can do nothing with people that are higher than himself. And the Lord can do nothing with people that have loftier thoughts than himself and that take up a higher plane than himself. But when he came into the house, Zacchaeus knew he was an embarrassment to the Lord. The people are saying, he's took a lot of money. He's enriched himself with the money of the taxation. Oh, Zacchaeus knew he was an embarrassment to the Lord. He says, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything by false accusation, I restore them fourfold. What did the Lord find pleasure in? The Lord found pleasure in the principle of restitution. Did you hear me? The Lord finds pleasure in the principle of restitution. Do you owe a man? The prophet Elisha says to the woman, go pay thy debt. Have you taken anything that belonged to your family or anyone else that really should have been due it? You go and get it paid. The Lord loves the principle of restitution. And God will have it. The principle of restitution. Not only so, and with this, I'll possibly sit down. One day, the Lord is sitting over against the treasury. And all the rich are throwing in of their abundance. Possibly it's true, it was a large horn. And they threw in of their abundance. And the princes come along, and they're throwing in, but the Lord takes no notice. Says someone, is the Lord not interested in the prince's contributions? Oh, he is. But he never draws the disciples aside until the widow comes. 2 mites which make a farthing. Now, good, prudent Ayrshire people, they would say, if you put in one, you should do well. Keep the other one. Well, that would be very, very good. Why did the Lord bring the disciples to see the woman? He brought the disciples to see the woman because he saw in that act that the treasury a reflection of his own father's heart.
Did God give half? He did not spare his only son, but gave him for a world undone and freely with the Blessed One. God gave all. And Christ found pleasure in seeing that woman reflecting the features of his own father's heart. And maybe you and I should understand too that at the end of the teaching of the kingdom, this is what the Lord says, that you might be as your Father, which is in heaven. There are multitudes more. I've listed them all down. We'd be here all night. The simple, humble, elementary, even to you naive, things that bring the Lord pleasure.